The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by Father Francis Hunold. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the advantage of conformity with the will of God. To be always resigned to the will and decree of God is most prudent with regard to ourselves, first, because we are thereby assured of our own advantage and consolation, second, because thereby our sorrows and pains, even the greatest trials, are lessened and sweetened, preached on the feast of the Epiphany. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to adore him. St. Matthew 2, verse 2. Introduction. In the three holy kings, we have a perfect model of conformity with the will of God. And in the first place, how ready and eager they were to do the will of God. The mere sign of the newborn Savior, which they had seen in the sky, was enough to make them set out at once to seek him. The patriarch Abraham showed indeed a similar obedience to God when he left his home and country to go into a strange land, but he did so at the express command of God. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth out of thy country and from thy kindred and out of thy father's house, and come into the land which I shall show thee." And God promised him a great blessing if he were obedient. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and magnify thy name, and thou shalt be blessed." But these kings came at a mere sign from their Creator. The bare sight of the star was enough for them without any promise. They required nothing more to induce them to leave their kingdoms, their homes, their repose and comfort, and to set out. "We have seen his star and are come." Again, how cheerfully they submitted to the arrangement of divine providence. They set out and knew not whither. Their intention was to seek and adore the Savior, but they had no idea where they should find him. They traveled on dangerous roads through unknown countries and knew not what might happen to them. They were indeed comforted and consoled by the presence of the star that showed them the way, but after a time even that vanished from their sight by divine decree, so they were left in ignorance of where they had to go. Yet, as they were content with the will of God in all circumstances, they did not lose courage or grow faint-hearted. Their arrival was a source of great trouble to Herod and to the whole city of Jerusalem. Then King Herod, hearing this, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. But they were free from care and anxiety, firmly resolved not to give up the object of their journey in spite of troubles, difficulties, and dangers until they had found the newborn King of Glory. With that resignation and determination of will, they set out again. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And they entered full of joy, and in preference to many others, had the happiness of seeing and adoring their incarnate God and Savior. My dear brethren, are we thus ready and willing to do and admit at the least sign what God wishes us to do and admit? Are we just as contented and satisfied with the will of God in all circumstances, in spite of troubles, difficulties, and discomforts, as these holy kings were? Indeed, it would be only just and right that we should be always thus disposed towards our God, as we have seen in the last sermon, has by countless titles the right to expect from us. Now, supposing that God did not require that of us, and that we were at liberty to upset his decrees and his providence, and to act according to our own fancies, even then, it would be prudent and reasonable for us, if we seek our own consolation and advantage, to be always in conformity with the will of God, as I shall now show. Plan of Discourse. To be always and in all circumstances resigned to the will of God is most prudent with regard to ourselves, because we are thereby assured of our own advantage and consolation. This I shall show in the first and longer part. Because thereby our sorrows and pains, even the greatest trials, are lessened and sweetened, as I shall show in the second part. O merciful Savior, who hast so wonderfully led, comforted, and drawn to thyself by star the three holy kings, because they were always resigned to thy will, draw our hearts also to thee by the star of thy grace, that we may be always in conformity with thy holy will, and experience the great advantage and consolation thou givest to those who resign themselves cheerfully to thy decrees. This we ask of thee through the intercession of thy Mother Mary and of our holy guardian angels. When of two things I know not which is good or bad for me, then prudence requires me to leave the selection to someone who knows more of the matter than I do, and who certainly has the good will to direct me properly. With the choice of such a friend I can be quite satisfied. Is not that the case, my dear brethren? For instance, you go into a room in which there are three packets lying on the table, one full of gold, the other of lead, and the third of sand. They are indeed of different colors, but still it is impossible for you to know what each package contains. You are allowed to choose which you will. How are you to make your choice? The first seems to be the most beautiful and brilliant in color, but perhaps that is the one that is filled with sand, and what better would you be for selecting it? There you stand, looking at them, but all you're looking is of no avail. Now, would you not be glad to have someone to tell you all about it? I can do that. I know the contents of each packet, and besides, I am a good friend of yours. I think that you would willingly rely on a sign that I would give you, or a word that I should speak to direct your choice, rather than run the risk of making an irrevocable blunder by choosing for yourself, or to speak more to the purpose. There are on the table many dishes with various kinds of food, but the half of them are poisoned, and you have no means of distinguishing them from the others. Would you dare to stretch forth your hand and take one and eat of it? I imagine that you would not act so rashly, no matter how savory the food, and you would prefer to wait till your host, who is your good friend, comes in and tells you which dish you can eat with safety. There is many a blind man who allows himself to be led about even by a dog. Why? Because he cannot see, while the dog has good eyes and is faithful to him. If he happens to get into a marshy place and cannot find his way out, would he not be glad if someone were to come and to stretch forth his hand to help him? I think so. Since that is the case, then, my dear brethren, it is a prudent and sensible thing for us mortals to allow God to lead us on the road by which he wishes us to travel, to leave to Him all the care regarding ourselves and those belonging to us, and to be satisfied with, nay, to accept with cheerfulness, whatever He has decreed for us from eternity in all circumstances and occurrences. For what else are we but blind, ignorant mortals, who do not understand, especially in things that concern our souls, what is good or bad for us? What needeth a man, asked the wise preacher, to seek things that are above him, whereas he knoweth not what is profitable for him in his life? We often stretch out both arms to grasp something we think to be gold, and in reality it is but a sack full of dust and ashes. We long for food that we imagine to be good for us, and when we swallow it, we find that we have brought death on our souls because it is poisoned. We generally judge of things by their outward appearances only, but we have no idea of what may be hidden under that, nor of how they will turn out for us. What we have hitherto called good luck and prosperity is in truth misfortune and adversity. What we consider misfortune is often the very best thing that could happen to us, as far as our salvation is concerned. We are like one who is in a ship with no other idea than to enjoy the fresh air. He thinks every wind a fair one as long as it is mild and gentle, no matter what direction it blows him. But if it blows him with violence into port, he is annoyed at it. But the sailor, whose whole idea is to get into port, understands the matter better. He calls out a foul and contrary wind, which the other approves of, and wishes for the wind which the other so much objects to. So do we act, generally speaking. We give that the name and character of a good thing, which seems pleasing and agreeable to our corrupt nature and sensuality. We shun and avoid as an evil what is opposed to it. But meanwhile, we are ignorant of the end that the all-wise and all-ruling providence of God wishes to attain by His decrees in our regard. This is the will of God, says St. Paul, your sanctification. The end that He has in view is to bring us all to the haven of salvation. But what is our will? Oh, we must not hesitate to acknowledge it. Our will is temporal wealth and riches. Our will is the contempt and good opinion of the world. Our will is our comfort, repose, health, pleasure, the delights of the body. To this are directed most of our thoughts, wishes, and desires. What is contrary to this will we look on as a misfortune, a calamity. No, that alone is good and to be desired, which helps us to our last end, the salvation of our soul, and not what flatters our senses. That alone is evil and bad for us, which keeps us from that end and hurts the soul, not that which causes us pain and against which we have a natural repugnance. But how are we to know what that is? Here we must acknowledge the weakness of our understanding and humbly confess that we know nothing about it, that we are stone blind in this respect. How many men have found the riches they so ardently desired to be deadly poison, which brought them eternal death, while the poverty they hated and shunned would have helped them to eternal life? How many are helped to preserve the health of their immortal souls and to avoid the dangers of sin by the bodily illnesses and weaknesses in which they sigh and moan, while the health they wish for would be the cause of their eternal ruin? How many have been brought to a knowledge of themselves so that they now serve God with true humility by a humiliation, disgrace, or persecution that seemed very hard for them to bear, who, if they had enjoyed the esteem of men, which they desired, and which seemed good to them, would have forgotten their God and been brought to eternal shame. How many have had their eyes opened so that they now lead pious lives by crosses and trials, the very name of which filled them with dread and aversion, who, if they had the comfort and wealth they longed for, would have indulged in all kinds of vice and would have lost their souls. In a word, he who now finds in the circumstances of his state of life a ladder by which he can ascend to heaven, provided he works earnestly with the grace of God, would in other circumstances, which he perhaps imagined as to be better for him, fare badly and be miserable for eternity. Was Naaman any worse for the hideous leprosy with which God had afflicted him? Yet he was full of impatience and disgust on account of it. But if he could have foreseen what a great advantage that very disease would bring him, not all his money, nor that of his Syrian king, would have seemed enough to pay for it according to its value. For he not only regained his bodily health, but also came to the knowledge of the true God by means of his sickness. In truth I know, said he with exultation to the prophet Eliseus, after he had washed 7 times in the Jordan and come out clean, there is no other God in the earth but only in Israel. What a desirable good was the sickness of the palsied man in the Gospel of St. Matthew, who on account of it heard from the lips of our Lord himself the joyful words, Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. 100 years of wealth would not have brought him such happiness as that. On the other hand, would it not have been 1,000 times better for King Antiochus to have spent his whole life sick in bed? For when he recovered the health he prayed for so earnestly, he fell into all sorts of vices and sins. Hard, no doubt, and bitter must his public disgrace have been to King Manasses when his enemies brought him as a prisoner to Babylon and cast him into a dungeon. But be satisfied, Manasses. Rejoice, brother, instead of giving way to sadness. For that prison, that disgrace, will bring you more glory than if you were on the greatest throne on earth. Such indeed was the case with him, for while in confinement he learned to know himself and his God, and from being a monster of wickedness became a holy man. And after that he was in distress, says the scripture, he prayed to the Lord his God, and did penance exceedingly before the God of his fathers. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed upon it victims, and peace offerings, and praise. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. And on the other hand, the proud and haughty Naaman had never such cause for weeping as when he boasted of having attained the very summit of his ambition, for not long after his pride brought him to the gallows. So Naaman was hanged on the gibbet, and lost his life and his soul together. Finally, how many are there not who owe their good fortune and eternal happiness to the loss of temporal goods, which we mortals make so much of? If the apostles had been rich, and not as poor as they were, they would never have been raised to such a high dignity by our Lord, who always selects the lowliest and most abject. What happened to King Solomon? Into what an abyss of vice he fell through his abundance! Solomon was unrivaled in prosperity, says St. Jerome, and perhaps on that account he felt it so lamentably. Remarkable in the history of Eulogius, as related by Cassinus, he was a poor, lowly man who lived among the rocks and caves in the mountains and earned his bread by quarrying stones. But he was always resigned to the will of God and led a good and holy life. When he returned home to his poor hut after a hard day's work, he used to assemble all the beggars of the neighborhood and share with them the scanty wages he had earned during the day. And while at work, he kept himself in constant union with God by prayer. Any word, Eulogius, in his poverty and lowliness, was a great saint and servant of God. Now it happened that a pious hermit named Daniel once shared his hospitality during the night. He was amazed at the great virtue and generosity of his host to the poor, and begged of God for 3 weeks to give the poor man something more of the goods of the world, that he might do more for the honor of God and for the poor. At last, God heard his prayer. Eulogius, while engaged in his usual labor, found a great quantity of gold. He was thus made rich at once, but, alas, who would have thought it? He was so changed in another way. He thought no more of prayer. He no longer knew the poor and needy, and did not give them a penny of the treasure he had found. All his thoughts were centered on his wealth. And he who was before so satisfied and happy in his poverty was now filled with anxiety as to how he could keep his treasure from being stolen or demanded from him by his sovereign. For safety's sake, then, he went to Constantinople, to the court of the emperor, where, by means of his gold, he in a short time secured an honorable position. And, forgetting his God, whom he had before served so well, nay, forgetful even of himself, he gave himself up to a life of vice. Daniel, hearing of this, and quite confused at the result of his imprudent prayer, went at once to Constantinople to see Eulogius and exhorted him to give up his evil ways. "How," said he, "can you be so ungrateful to the good God who has gratuitously bestowed such good fortune on you?" But all his preaching was of no avail, and he was driven away by blows. His only resource now was prayer. He threw himself on his knees, repented of the fault he had committed, and begged of God day and night with burning tears to bring back Eulogius to his former state, that his soul might not be lost forever. Oh, how wonderful the efficacy of the confident prayer of the just! Daniel was heard again. Eulogius fell into disgrace with the emperor, was deprived of his office, and being detected in a conspiracy against the emperor, had to fly for his life. And well for him, too, because he can now come to his senses. His money was gone. He had not a penny to buy a piece of bread. What was he to do? He had to go back to his hut and take up his hammer and crowbar and earn his bread as before. And now, being poor again, he became as holy as he had been formerly. Such are the fruits of desiring another state instead of that to which God has called us. And so, too, the loss of temporal goods is often for our greater advantage, much as we may deplore that loss, and the disgrace we so dread, the humiliation before the world, the lowly, poverty-stricken state in which we weep and moan, are all for the good of our souls, while temporal prosperity is often nothing else but deadly poison for our souls. In a word, we know not what is good or bad for our salvation. Since that is the case, how comes it that we blind mortals have such a disgust for the one thing and such a longing for the other, that we dolefully complain of the one while we rejoice at the other, although we do not understand which of the two is conducive to our eternal welfare? Does not prudence, then, require us to submit completely to the divine will and to allow God's providence to dispose of us as He wishes? Nay, should we not earnestly beg of God to call us to that state, with all its circumstances, which He knows to be good for us, and accept everything from His hand with full resignation to all His decrees? It is God, and God alone, who knows for certain, and has known from all eternity, what is useful or injurious at all times, in all circumstances. He is at the same time our best friend, on whom we can safely rely. All that He seeks is our salvation, and He is more anxious about it than we are. He will arrange everything for our good, provided we are satisfied with Him and resign ourselves into His hands with childlike confidence. Nor does this require much proof. God is our Father, our Savior, our Spouse, our Brother, our Supreme Good, as He says Himself, and He has frequently promised that all shall turn out for the good of the just. And we know that to them that love God, says St. Paul, all things work together unto good. This alone should suffice to keep us in constant quiet and contentment, caring for nothing unless the perfect fulfillment of His holy will in all things. How unwise, then, for us to complain when we think that things are not going well with us, or that we are unfortunate. We act like the peasant of whom Aelianus tells us. He was cutting wood with some others, and had gone with his pitcher to fetch water from a spring, when looking down, he saw in the water an eagle entangled in the coils of a serpent. Taking his axe, he cut the serpent in pieces, and the eagle, being thus freed, flew away. He returned to his companions with the water, and they all quenched their thirst. But when he himself was about to do the same, the eagle, by divine permission, flew at him, and striking the pitcher, broke it, so that the water was spilled. The peasant, in a rage, began to abuse the eagle. "You ungrateful bird," he exclaimed. "Is that the treatment I have deserved from you? I have saved your life, and now you will not allow me to take a drink of water?" But his anger did not last long, and his abuse was soon changed into thanksgiving. For all his comrades, who had drunk of the water, fell dead on the spot. Thus he learned that what he looked on as an injury was in reality a benefit for him. My dear brethren, if we only knew, when we are visited by poverty, sickness, humiliations, crosses, and trials, how well God means with us in depriving us of the goods we desire, which are in reality a deadly poison for our souls, as many have found to their cost. Instead of complaining and giving way to impatience, we should rather thank divine providence for being so good to us, and be always satisfied with what God ordains, rejoicing even in our hearts that things do not go as we wish, and according to the cravings of our sensuality and corrupt nature, but rather according to the good will and pleasure of the God of infinite goodness and wisdom, who loves us so much. Nay, since we do not know what is good or bad for our spiritual welfare, and since God alone knows it with certainty, We should be afraid to ask anything of him, absolutely, that concerns our temporal welfare or bodily comfort, as I have shown on another occasion. And if the Lord gives us our will in any such matter, we should fear lest our choice be not the right one. Far safer for us would it be to confine ourselves to the humble prayer of our Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Such was the way in which Saint Bardouf acted. He was stone blind, and all the blind people of the country used to come to him to be cured, but he never uttered a syllable of a prayer to God that he himself might recover his sight. All he said was, "As far as I am concerned, O Lord, may thy will be done." Equally resigned and contented with the will of God was St. Francis Borgia of our society. While still in the world as Duke of Gandia, his wife became dangerously ill, and God allowed him to choose whether she should be restored to health or not. "My Lord and my God," sighed Francis with a sorrowful heart, "why dost thou act so with me? What fault have I committed that thou shouldest now leave to my choice that which depends altogether on thy will?" "No, dear Lord, I have nothing to say. My desire is to do thy holy will in all things. For who knows better what is good for me than thou, my God?" "Let it be, then, as thou pleasest, ordained in decree, not only with regard to my wife, but for me and my children, whatever is most pleasing to thee. The only thing I ask of thee is that thy holy will be done." Simple, apparently, but in reality well-meant and sensible, was a prayer that another pious servant of God used to say daily. Every day he said that ABC, letter by letter. What was his object in doing so? "Behold," he said, "my Lord and my God, with these three..." "Behold," he said, "my Lord and my God, with these letters, every word is made. All I have to ask of thee is thy grace and friendship, for I know not what is good or bad for me. Do thou now put the letters together, spell with them poverty, riches, sickness, health, annoyance, comfort, shame, the esteem of others, persecution, repose, death, life, and give me then a sign that I may know which of them thou wishest me to take. With that I will be satisfied." O Christians, what a beautiful prayer! Let us, at all events, have those dispositions in our hearts, and in all circumstances and occurrences, say or think what our Lord said to his Heavenly Father: "Yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good in thy sight." With that prayer, that thought, that resignation to the will of God, we can be certain that things will always go well with us, and, moreover, that our pains and sorrows and adversity and trials will be much lessened and sweetened, as we shall see briefly in the second part. Let no one imagine that the thought, "It is the will of God," and complete resignation to that holy will, can make our weak nature utterly insensible of all the crosses and annoyances, so that our flesh and senses feel no pain or sorrow. No, we are not angels, nor stocks or stones. We are and remain weak mortals. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was in perfect conformity with the will of his Heavenly Father, and was fully satisfied with all his decrees, yet felt the thorns and scourges, the nails and other torments of his passion, as he showed clearly enough by the anguish caused him in the garden at the mere thought of them. We feel, then, the pressure of adversity, although we are resigned to the will of God. That is true. But what I mean is that by resigning ourselves to the will of God, we mitigate and lessen in great part the pain we feel. For as the poet says, the burden that is willingly borne becomes light, although in itself it may be heavy enough. The reason of this is that when we feel pain, there are two parts of nature affected by it. There is the outward agony felt by the flesh and the body, and still worse than that, there is the inward opposition of the will, which objects to that pain and is uneasy under the infliction which it tries to get rid of. Thus the flesh is made to suffer, and at the same time the will and the mind. Now, if the will ceases to oppose and submits to the suffering, it is freed from pain, and there is less to suffer than when one is tormented in both parts. Is not that the case, my dear brethren? Truly, there cannot be a doubt of it. For instance, there is a pious man who imposes on himself a week's fast as a penance. There is also a criminal who, being in prison, has nothing but bread and water to eat for a week. The latter does nothing all day but sigh and moan and swear and curse and long and wish. Ah, if I had only made my escape sooner, the officers of justice would not have caught me, and I could at least have a bit of meat with my bread, etc. The other is quite satisfied with his fasting. Which of the two suffers the most? The criminal, of course, because he is forced to fast against his will. But the penance and mortification is the same in both cases. Both have to be satisfied with bread and water. No matter. The first performs his penance willingly, while the other is tormented by his will, which is opposed to it. In the same way, a single blow given by a stranger out of anger or treachery against one's will hurts far more than 10 blows that a servant of God gives himself through zeal for the divine honor, or to gain the souls of others, or to atone for his sins, no matter how severely he may scourge himself. The bitter or insipid medicine that one takes at the doctor's orders sometimes occasions less disgust than burnt or ill-cooked vegetables that are sent to table by a careless cook. All that is natural enough. The burden that is willingly borne becomes light. There you have, my dear brethren, in a few words, the effect of the resignation and conformity of the human will with the will of God in crosses and trials. It takes away that which causes the most pain, namely, the opposition and uneasiness of the will. For the latter peacefully submits to the divine decrees and always thinks and says, Yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good in thy sight. May thy will be done. While another man who does not think of this, but gives way to anger and impatience and adversity, has a twofold torment to suffer, one from the trial itself, and the other from his obstinate, dissatisfied will. Now what good does he derive in the end from his anger and impatience? Is he freed from the cross that annoys him sooner than he who bears his trial with patience and resignation? No, indeed. His sufferings are rather protracted thereby. The sick man tosses and tumbles about in bed and moans and sighs. Is he any better for that? Will he get well the quicker? Not by any means. His sickness will rather be increased by his discontent and restlessness. The poor laborer or tradesman, in a fit of desperation, throws his hammer or axe behind the door. Does that enable him to support his family better? No, for his earnings will become less, and he will end by being a beggar. One who has suffered a great loss by misfortune sits down and tears his hair and gives way to the most passionate grief. Will he thus be able to recover what he has lost? Not by any means. His conduct will not bring good luck into the house, and his murmuring and obstinacy will only unfit him for business, while he has, moreover, to bewail the loss of the hair he has pulled out in his bad temper. A wife has much to suffer from her husband when he comes home drunk. He often beats her, treats her most cruelly, but she never bestows a thought on the divine will. She cries and screams and curses and swears and scratches and bites her husband. What does she gain by it all? Nothing but sore bones. And I could have told her as much beforehand, for if she had been patient, the blows would not have been half so severe. A man has been injured and insulted by his neighbor. He curses and swears and abuses him in all the moods and tenses. Has he thereby got back his good name? No, indeed. He has rather injured himself still more in the opinion of all decent people, who cannot look on one who behaves in that manner as a good Christian. Some people give way to excessive grief at the premature death of a dear friend and weep day and night. There is nothing to be said against that, and such tears can well consist with patience and interior resignation to the will of God, as I have shown on another occasion. But they do not think of God, and become quite melancholy and misanthropic through grief, refusing to hear a word of consolation. Will they thus be able to restore the dead to life? Ah, they might cry and moan a long time before doing that. Their friend is dead, and they are shortening their lives by their immoderate grief, so that they may expect to die before their time. Thus, these people have acted in such a manner as to give the Almighty God good reason for punishing them by fresh calamities, because they are not obedient children, but rebellious slaves. If all these, and many more like them, had only made use of their right reason and summoned their faith to help them, had they bestowed more attention on the truth of their religion, and consider that the death, the injury, the trouble, the loss, comes from the hands of God, that it is according to His will they now suffer and are tormented, and with that thought resign themselves to the divine will, saying, "Yea, Father, for so it hath seemed good in Thy sight," what would they have gained then? First, they would have been freed from the suffering caused them by their own obstinate wills, their uneasiness and discontent, which made their crosses all the heavier. Secondly, in the midst of their sorrows, they could at least have had the consolation from heaven that arises from the thought, "I am now an instrument that the providence of God uses to fulfill His will. I am now suffering what God wills, and because God wills. I am now furthering the honor and glory of my sovereign God, since I resign myself to His will. I am now earning eternal joy and glory for myself in heaven. I am now showing that I am a dear friend and child of God, who, as my loving Father, chastises me for my own good. Now I am taking on myself a share of the sufferings of my crucified Savior," and so on. Oh, Christians, think of this, and see for yourselves whether such heavenly comfort cannot alleviate and sweeten and lessen even the greatest torments. Now, prudence requires us to choose the lesser of two evils, and there is no doubt that the grief in which one has some consolation is far less than one in which consolation is altogether wanting. Not to speak at all of suffering in such a way as to bring upon one's self perhaps eternal torments in the next life. Let us then, my dear brethren, bear with patience, willingness, and readiness the daily cross that God lays on us, which we must bear in any case, whether we will or not. For God is not to be put out of his way by our opposition. Let us be contented in all circumstances to our own great advantage, to God's honor and glory, to the great alleviation of our sufferings, to the comfort of our souls. For if we are not contented, we must still suffer the same trials, to our great harm and loss of merit, to the lessening of the divine honor, to the useless trouble of our own minds, to the increasing of our torments, without finding any consolation, either from God or in ourselves. Therefore, let us always say with resignation, Yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good in thy sight. Thou knowest what is good for me. Let thy holy will be done in me. Give me what thou wilt, and as much as thou wilt, and when thou wilt, as Thomas a Kempis says. Place me where thou wilt, and act freely with me in all things. For behold, I am thy servant, prepared for everything according to thy holy will. Amen.